Well, good morning. It's so nice to be with you once again. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to have a Bible reading, and it's from one of David's Psalms, Psalm 42. A very well-known psalm. Psalm 42, starting at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food, day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from the Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The title of the message that I want to bring to you this morning is this, and it's found in verse 2, and the last sentence of verse 2. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? You know, the psalmist here, David, it seems, is in a time of gloom. Downcast, he says. He says in verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And verse 9, he comes out with a statement, and he's praying to God, why have you forgotten me? It seems that God has, in his eyes, he feels God has deserted him. Not true, of course. But I just want to locate on this one statement this morning. We're struggling with the technology, are we? Okay. We're there. I'm wired for sound. I just want to home in on that statement. When can I go and meet with God? For I feel meeting with God is the most important thing in our lives. What is this about meeting with God? And I put down four instances this morning that we're going to look at where we meet with God. In actual fact, if we are Christians this morning, and we've celebrated this communion to demonstrate that we believe that Jesus Christ died for us, there's a reason for that. The reason why we celebrate like this, and the reason why you've sung Christian hymns this morning, is because there has been a time in your experience when indeed you met with God for the very first time. You had an encounter with God. You know the story about Zacchaeus. The news had got around about this famous preacher and healer, Jesus his name was, and he had a crowd of followers that were called disciples. And Zacchaeus had heard about this, and he knew, and it had been told that he was coming to his town. And you know the story how Zacchaeus, who was only a short man, and there were crowds of people flocking round Jesus, and he just wanted to get a glimpse of him. So he climbed a tree, a sycamore tree, it says. And you know the story how Zacchaeus, he thought he was nicely camouflaged up there. You see, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He wasn't a man that was particularly liked. He collected money for the Romans, and they didn't like it very much. Very unpopular figure indeed. Not only that, these tax collectors had a reputation of cheating the people, taking more money than they should. So they were very much hated and disliked. And Zacchaeus, that little man, climbed the tree, concealed by the leaves and the branches. So he thought. But you know the story how Jesus came along. And he's walking and he goes under this tree and he gazes up. He knows he's up there. It seems that this encounter that Zacchaeus is having now with Jesus the Christ had been planned back in eternity. God had arranged it. Jesus even knew his name. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down," he says. "I want to come to your place today." And you know, that was the first meeting that Zacchaeus had with the living God. And it changed his life completely. You know, Zacchaeus wasn't even in a church. He wasn't even reading his Bible or singing a hymn. He was up in a tree, looking down. But what an encounter that was. One of the most amazing encounters that a man had was that man Paul. Paul! You know, Christianity had taken off. We're in the book of Acts now. And they're preaching this gospel message about Jesus. And the message that's going forth is that this Jesus that was crucified has been raised from the dead. And people have been encouraged to put their faith in him. It had all been God's plan that he would die on the cross and bear the sins of all mankind. And God raised him from the dead, and it was being preached everywhere. But you know, those Pharisees, and Paul was a Pharisee, they were aghast at this message and they wanted to stamp it out. And you know, Paul, when they arrested Stephen for preaching the gospel and they're going to stone him to death, Paul, he was a young man then, was there with them, with the crowd. And he looked after their coats while the big guys took up the stones and they stoned Stephen to death. And it says, the Bible says that Paul approved of this. He was all for it. Get rid of the guy. He wanted to stamp out Christianity. And the Apostle Paul got authority, you know, letters to take to a place called Damascus, the city of Damascus, to arrest other Christians and to clamp them up in prison. Let's stamp it out. He was all for it. And he's on a mission to Damascus. And you know the story, the dramatic story, how he was stopped in his tracks. Jesus appeared to him. What a meeting that was. And it was at that moment, on his encounter, that meeting with Jesus Christ, that turned this guy around. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel that he tried to stamp out. He met with God all right on that day for the very first time. Later on, Paul is in a prison in Philippi. He's been clamped up in prison now for preaching the gospel, along with his colleague Silas. And you know, it's pitch black, it's midnight, but Paul and Silas are praying and they're singing hymns. The prisoners are already in the prison there, are listening. But the jailer, who's had a hard day of it, is asleep. But you know the story, how at midnight there's an earthquake. So severe is the earthquake, all the chains fell off. These guys that are locked up there, and the gates just swing open. And the jailer thinks this is the end of it all. And he takes out his sword and he's about to run himself through with the sword. And Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm." And that Philippian jailer, he runs to the very feet of Paul and Silas and gets on his knees and says, "Sirs," he says, "what must I do to be saved?" And you know, that night, the Philippian jailer put his faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, and you'll be saved, and all your household. And that night his whole household, his whole family, put their trust in Jesus Christ. That was a meeting. That was a meeting, an encounter with the living God. Now your salvation when you first met Jesus may not have been so dramatic as Paul's encounter. It's not always dramatic. You remember when Jesus walked down by the lakeside and he saw them fishing and he said, follow me, he says. And they left their nets and followed him. And it might have been just like that for you. Perhaps you heard the gospel message when you were brought up by Christian parents. Or perhaps you heard the gospel message when you heard someone preach. Or perhaps you read something in a book that spoke about Jesus Christ and God's wanting to come into your life. You know, when you put your faith in Christ, you had a meeting with God. This is something God did. You know, you don't have to be in a church to meet God. You can meet God anywhere. You can buy the kitchen sink, put in the cleaner and you can meet God. When you became a Christian, you had an encounter with a living God. It was dramatic, it was real, it was supernatural. Although you cannot see God, God touched your life and you've never been the same since. That's what a Christian is. God did something to you that was irreversible. He can't put it back. God had saved your soul. And God had touched your life. You had met with God. You know, it is God that takes the initiative. We want to praise him this morning. It's so good, isn't it? I remember my first communion service. It was a Sunday after I'd got converted on a Saturday night and turning up at the communion service. And it seemed so real that day, you know, that day when I went in for my first communion service. I'd had an encounter with God. You know, God takes the initiative. He arranges the circumstances whereby we heard the gospel message. It was no accident that we put our trust in Jesus. Jesus arranged it. That's why you believe in Jesus this morning. It wasn't your doing at all. You know how Jesus spoke to some people in the book of Revelation, to a church in actual fact, but this is what he said. He says, look, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he said, I will come in. And that's what happened to you. God knocked on the door of your life. You had a visitor. It was God. So you see, we need to understand that we have met God. We're not a stranger to God at all. We have met him when we first got saved, got converted. We're centering this morning on this statement. When can I go and meet with God? That's the first aspect. We've met with God. Secondly, this morning, you know, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, it's the most fantastic thing that happened to the human race. This was rescue. Right in the centre of history, we think of the cross, don't we? And he was crucified upon the cross in a little state called Israel. It was quite common for people to be crucified, but this was different. This was the Son of God, and God had planned it. And you know, when he was nailed to the cross there, hanging there on the cross, his final words, it is finished. This was mission accomplished. This was salvation for the human race. This was sins forgiven for everyone that would put their trust in him. This was now eternal life for those who would trust Jesus. You know, when he was hanging there upon the cross and he said, it is finished, something really dramatic happened. Way down the road there was the temple of God. And in the temple of God, there was this huge curtain that separated the place called the most holy place. And when Jesus cried, it is finished, the temple curtain was split from top to bottom. Split. And you know, this is something that God did to illustrate to us that access to God is now open. You see, the most holy place spoke about the very presence of God, and there was a big curtain. You couldn't go in there. But when Jesus died upon the cross and the temple curtain was split from top to bottom, God's saying to us, access. You have access into the most holy place, into my very presence. That's what it speaks about. In a statement that Jesus said to the Philadelphian church, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 3. God said this to the Philadelphian church. He said, I set before you an open door that no one can shut. The door into God's presence has been left open. Isn't that great? You see, we're coming into now. What is this statement? When can I go and meet with God? And for the Christian, our most important fact of our life is that we need to enter into the presence of God. And God has left the door open. It's never shut. You see, we need to get into the presence of God. We have different terms for it, don't we? We call it the quiet time, when we personally go and speak to God and, you know, open up our heart to God, when we spend time in God's word and we pray over it and we enter into the very presence of God. It's a most precious time for us. It's a most vital time for us. Now, we have to be careful here. We're talking now about meeting with God. You might think, well, yes, I must read, I must spend time with God more. Now, you have to be careful you don't take that on board as being a duty, as if you gain brownie points. I've heard people sometimes boast of how long they've spent in God's presence, and how much they've read from God's word. It's not a duty. Right at the beginning of this psalm, it says this, as the deer pants for streams of waters, so my soul pants for you, O God. Now listen, the deer, I guess in those lands water was pretty scarce. And deer and animals, they need water. I guess we've seen those films from Africa, haven't we, where there's a drought and valleys get filled up with dried bones of animals that have ceased to exist as a result of no water. It's a serious issue, is water, isn't it, for these animals? As a deer pants for streams of water. There's a reason why he's panting for water. He needs it. He needs it. Listen, as a Christian, we need to be in the presence of God. It's not a duty. It's a necessity. You've drunk water today, or even perhaps a cup of tea. You need it. You can't survive without water, can you? You don't do it out of duty. You do it out of necessity. Not only is it a necessity that you drink, you can delight in it because we like our cup of tea in the morning. Listen, the presence of God is like living water. It's a refreshment. It's necessary for us, and we need to spend time in God's presence. You know, when we pray to God, there's something else happening. We go into the presence of God, into the very presence of God, the holy place. Already, when you get there, there's a prayer meeting going on. You say, what? I'm on my own. When you go into the presence of God, you're joining a prayer meeting that's already going on. You say, how do you get that? Well, actually, if you look into Romans in chapter 8, it says this. There are two personalities already engaged in prayer. They're always in prayer. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Here comes the first personality that's engaged in prayer in heaven before we even get there. In the same way, it says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us. The Holy Spirit is interceding for us. He's part of this prayer meeting in the most holy place. But there's another personality, and you can find it in the same chapter of Romans chapter 8. This is what it says. Christ Jesus, who died, is also interceding for us. So you get the picture this morning. When we enter the most holy place and seek God, there's a prayer meeting already going on. The Spirit's interceding for us. Jesus is interceding for us, praying for us. We're joining an existing prayer meeting. Now, this has had quite an effect on me of late at times. You know, one of the worst prisons you can get into is the bed early in the morning, especially if it's a bit chilly outside. Many times I'm lying there, I think, well, shall I get up yet? It's still a bit dark. Shall I go and seek God, or should I leave it for a while? And I've had to reflect and thought, well, there is an actual prayer meeting already going on. Should I join it? Of course you should. There is great impetus for us to join this prayer meeting called God is interceding for us. The Spirit is interceding. Jesus is interceding. We can't pray as we ought, but we don't have to worry too much, because the Spirit, it says, prays with the words that God wants to hear according to God's will. So you see how important it is to have that time, that personal time with Jesus Christ. Our personal time with Jesus is vital. I know coming to church is good, but the most vital thing in your daily experience is to spend time with God, especially in this day and age in which we live. It's a place of, it's a place of forgiveness. Listen, years ago I didn't do this. I got converted at the age of 12. And for a while I read the Bible. I started with Matthew at the age of 12 and read through the Gospels. But after a while, as a teenager, it was a time of failings, sin in my life. So I gave up on it. I thought, this is no good. I turned up for church on a Sunday maybe, but that's about all it was. And I thought, I didn't pray. Only when I was in desperate need for something maybe I would have done it. But I didn't have a daily quiet time with God at all. Until I got so depressed about my Christian walk. And I prayed to God out of desperation. You know, this psalm here, David seems to be desperate. He said he's downcast of soul. Why am I downcast? Well, I'll tell you, I was downcast. I was miserable, even as a Christian. And I remember coming to an end of things and started to spend time with God. And eventually it became a time of refreshing. It's a long story. You see, very often, even as Christians, we can feel so defeated and so unworthy that we neglect this book. This book here is written for failures. It is. It's for you. Do you find you're desperate and you fail in your Christian experience? Well, this is the book. This book is written for you. You say, oh, how can I enter into God's presence? I tell you, if you look to people streaming into God's presence, they're all failures. We come with our failings. That's why it says, let us draw near to the throne of grace so that we might receive mercy. Yeah, we need mercy. We need forgiveness. That's why when John, the Apostle John, writing to the early Christian church, to the Christians, said, if you confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For so often we are so aware of sin in our life. It just creeps up on us, doesn't it, in our daily experience. We're out and out sinners at times. But we have a God who welcomes us as we are into his presence, and he can deal and wash away our sins on a daily routine. You know, that's our God. He loves us that much. Coming into God's presence is so vital for us. It's meant for us as failures, in weakness. That's the place to be. You know, sometimes Our attitude is to try and sort things out for ourselves. David here, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Now he's looking at his soul himself. You know, you'll not find an answer to your problems within yourself. That is the problem. We think there's a solution within us. We think it's our fault why we haven't got a triumphant Christian experience. And we look at ourselves and analyse ourselves and think, how can I straighten myself out? How can I fix it? Listen, only God can fix it. Only God can fix it. There was a king who was faced by a mighty army, Jehoshaphat. And he got all the people together. He got the army together. They thought, we've got to go to war and fight this great army that's outside our city walls. And Jehoshaphat came up with this prayer. He said, God, he says, we're powerless against this multitude that's coming against us. And then he made this statement. Yet, he says, our eyes are upon you. You see, that's what it is in our Christian experience, fixing our eyes on Jesus. He can fix it. He can cleanse us. He can change us. That's why you need to enter daily into God's presence. For only He can bring changes in your life. You can't change yourself. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootlaces. Only God can do it. That's been my experience. And I tell you, start leaving off your quiet time with God. You know, you soon get into trouble. You need to spend time with God and to meet with Him on a daily basis. It is there that God strengthens you. You know, it says in God's temple in the book of Revelation, there's a river flows from the very throne of God. And that river is symbolic, of course, and it speaks of God's grace. And God wants to pour His grace and His strength into our lives. And He will do it. He will do it. Jesus said it. If anyone thirsts, He says, let him go down the road and sort out. No, He doesn't. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink. Don't look for answers within yourself. Come to Me. I'll sort it. I'll satisfy your soul's thirst. That's what Jesus said. Now quickly, time's spending on here, I can see. We've done 2 points. We met Jesus when we first got converted. We've had a meeting with Him. On a daily basis, we can meet Him. God has left the door open. He's left the door open. Jesus effected that opening by dying on the cross. It is finished and the door swung open and He says, come into My presence. Thirdly this morning, when can I go and meet with God? Norman's highlighted this morning, where 2 or 3 are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. That's what Jesus said. You know, our coming together is so vital. There is something special when we gather together as a church. There's something special. We're not to neglect it. We're to come together. You know, we're described as a building. Not this building here. Smart building though it may be, but there's something far smarter than that. It's you. We're described as stones. Living stone. Each individual believer is described as a living stone. And we're being built together like a temple, the Bible says. And this temple is occupied by the very Spirit of God. That is why when we come together, like you have this morning, it is special. We are a temple of God and God is here. This is a meeting place where God meets with us. Now listen to what it says in Hebrews about this coming together. It says, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, the day's approaching. History's changing, isn't it? Things are happening in the world. And, you know, the Bible has declared that Jesus is going to return one day and wrap things up. He says, when you see these things happening, be certain to meet together. Why do we have to meet together? Can't I just have my own little quiet time at home, or perhaps watch some TV program about Christianity? No, we've got to come together. You see, there's a statement in Proverbs that says this: iron sharpens iron. What's that mean? Iron sharpens iron. Well, it does, rubbing together. You see, we encourage one another. You being here this morning are an encouragement to others. If you stay away, you become a discouragement. You know, there was one guy who did stay away, and it got him into trouble. Now, Jesus was gracious to this guy, and he sorted him out. You can read about it in the Gospel of John. You know his name. His name was Thomas. Thomas. The Bible says when Jesus appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. Now, he may have had a valid excuse, I don't know, but it was straight after the resurrection, perhaps the day after. Thomas was not there. And you know, when the disciples told Thomas, we've seen the risen Lord, he said, I don't believe it. He says, lest I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and thrust my fist into his side, I'm not going to believe it. And you know the story how Jesus was gracious to Thomas. And you know, this time Thomas is there. Hallelujah. He's arrived. He's there. And Jesus appears once more in front of them. And he says, come on, Thomas. Come on, Thomas. You must believe in me. You know the story. He's inherited the name Doubting Thomas. But I tell you, he's not doubting anymore. Jesus straightened him out. But you see, he wasn't there. How important it is to be here. For you never know what God may want to say to you that day. And perhaps you could miss out, lose out, like really for a while Thomas did. Fourthly this morning, we've been talking now. You see, we're on a journey, aren't we? We've met with God and he saved our souls. That's where our real journey started. We're having daily fellowship with, we meet with God when we draw aside, perhaps early in the morning or late at night or any time in the day. There's no particular day. You might be putting the clean around, but you're meeting with God. And you bring your needs to God, and you open up your heart to God. And you're gathering together on this journey week by week. You're gathering at this church to sing praises to God. There's one more meeting point. One more meeting point. A dramatic meeting point. It's a meeting point that we've never had yet, but we're going to have it. We're going to meet God in the air. That's what the Bible says. We're talking about meeting God. You know, we're going to meet Jesus in the air. Let me read the scripture that talks about that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, these are the words, dramatic words. And it's a loud situation. Tremendous. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven. And here it comes, with a loud command. And the voice of the archangel. And with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. What an amazing scene. What an amazing scene. All these years, you know, I think in actual fact, when we meet the Lord in the air, we will suddenly realise that Jesus has been with us anyway. From the time we first believed, he'd always been with us. Just as he'd promised, he'd never left us. And it would be that when we meet Jesus in the air, we will not be meeting a stranger. We've known him. We've known his touch upon our lives. It says there about clouds. Clouds. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you know, when Jesus ascended back to, you know, on the day of ascension to be back with his Father, it says a cloud took him out of their sight. But I like to think here, this is a different cloud. It's not one of these vapour things. I think this cloud is the huge, vast numbers of those that have been resurrected down through the centuries. People have been waiting for this meeting, this gathering together, a great resurrection. So dramatic is the power of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. There's going to be a mighty resurrection, and it will be a cloud of believers that will be up there. In the book of Hebrews, it says that we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. This is the cloud that I'm speaking of this morning when we meet him in the air. You know, Jesus said this. You know, one day we're going to have a new house. How about that? Now, I've had 6 houses or more. We're looking for another one at the moment, you know, and it's traumatic. But one day we're going to arrive at our final house. And it's an eternal house. The best house you could imagine. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus made this promise to the disciples, he said, and he makes it to the whole church. He says, look, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. In actual fact, in the old authorized version of the Bible, the King James version, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. However, he's going to prepare a place for us. You know, Abraham knew all about this. He got it in his mind that he was only a stranger upon this earth. Abraham, you know, he didn't live in a proper house. He had a tent. No, fancy living in a tent. Perhaps it's not so bad in Israel where it's a bit warmer. But they had their cold weather and the winds. And can you imagine Abraham, you know, the tent being blown down and all. You know what camping's like. It's horrible, isn't it? You know, the facilities are not that great, are they? But the reason Abraham lived like that is because he pictured himself as a stranger upon this earth. And in the book of Hebrews, he makes this statement about Abraham. He says, Abraham, he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, isn't that amazing? Jesus Christ, you know, he made the universe. The Bible says that. This earth of ours, in all its complex nature, Jesus was the architect and the builder. Jesus, who threw the universe into existence, has gone ahead of things and he's preparing a place for us. He's the architect of our house, our final resting place, if you like, our final dwelling place. And he is the builder. Now, there's something about these house moves. I told you we've moved 6 times, and the traumatic part about moving houses, will the whole thing fall through? For you see, we have this little thing, don't we, which is called exchange of contracts. And what happens is, you know the story, you want to move into a new house somewhere, and you put your name against it, you sign the papers, but until the solicitors get together, and it's in a sort of within a few minutes they do it, and they transmit it by telephone, etc., contracts have to be exchanged, and once the contract's exchanged, that's it. There's no going back. You know that, don't you? The house is yours. It's secured. Secured. Exchange of contracts. It's a vital day. And it brings a bit of peace to your soul, I tell you, when contracts are exchanged. You know, when Jesus Christ first met you, sought you out, called you into his kingdom, there was an exchange of contracts. You said, what do you mean? Well, it was like this. God said to you, give me your sin and your depraved life. I'll lay it upon my son, Jesus Christ, the sin bearer. and in exchange I will give you eternal life and a home waiting you above. That was the contract. It was a contract. It's such a contract that there's no going back on it. Neither party can go back on it. It's secured. It's guaranteed. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. He says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. You know, when they exchange contracts, there has to be a deposit. It's usually about £10,000. That is transferred as a deposit on the house you're going to buy. The Bible describes the Holy Spirit that's given to us as being a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Our inheritance is a home above that Jesus Christ has gone to build. You see what it says? You see, Jesus Christ deals with facts. This is how it's going to be. We're going to meet him in the air. He's going to prepare a place for us. It's guaranteed. There's been an exchange of contracts. The exchange of contracts took place when we first put our trust in Jesus. We are secured for the future. You know, after exchange of contracts, it's usually up to 2 weeks. And then you move house. They call it the day of completion. There's going to be a day of completion for the church of the living God when we shall move in. Of course, on the day of completion, you have a removal van that takes all your furniture to the new property. Well, of course, when we go to this new house, this new dwelling place, there'll be no removal van because we're leaving everything behind, you see. It'll be fully furnished when we get there, so you don't have to worry. Okay, I'm sure God will take care of that. There's a day of completion coming. Another thing, and this is a very, very serious point now. You know, like one of the greatest fears that people have, and it's a statement that comes over the media, this thought that you could have a neighbour from hell. You know the term, neighbours from hell is a term they use. I've just made a statement here. All that belongs to hell will be in hell. That's the devil and his angels. And all those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ. All those that belong to hell will be in hell. But here it comes. All that belongs to heaven will be in heaven. I put it to you this morning. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That contract that was sealed when we first met him. We belong to heaven. That's where we belong. When we get to heaven, we will get there because that's where we belong. And that is our home. We've been on a journey. Jesus met us and saved us. We're on a journey and we've had communion with him personally and as a church. And we're on a journey. And it's guaranteed we're going to meet him. We're going to meet him. Praise his name. Amen. Amen. Can we sing? I've got my...